All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, I knew that we had a lot to do tonight and have communion on top of everything else. So those of you that watch the clock, just take a deep breath and calm down. I knew that we were going to be a little pressed for time tonight, so I do not have a 45-minute sermon. I have a 38-minute sermon. No, I'm kidding. But I do want to give you a little something, and we will start communion probably about a quarter after, all right? Probably. Let me say three things real quick. Number one, please sign up for Living Cross. We need to get jumping on this. It's going to be here before we know it. You can sign up online. You can sign up at the welcome desk. Please take care of that tonight. You would be a blessing to a lot of folks if you would help and go ahead and get registered for that. And then second thing, Sweetheart Banquet is just a few weeks away, and Brother Rossi is going to speak for us this year, and he's always a delight. You will enjoy Brother Rossi, and a great guy, and he's all excited about it. I told him I was going to feed him, and that's all I had to say. I was going to feed you, and he's here. And so please sign up for that. We'll have some other things along with Brother Rossi, and I think some things that you will enjoy. And then one other thing, I do not have this nailed down yet, but I was in contact this week with Boaz Shalgi, who is our tour guide over in Israel, and he has a pretty sweet trip that he is marketing for right after our 50th anniversary. Holy Land trip to Israel, about 11 days, I think he said, in the land, about 11 days. And he's going to send me the details for it this week, and I'll know more. But the date is like November the 6th or November the 7th, whatever date he can get the best price on the airline tickets. I told him that I would float it and see if there's enough interest in our church. And ironically, the very day that I got in contact with Boaz, two pastors, Curtis King from Hagerstown, used to be our youth pastor here, and then another pastor up in Connecticut, called and wanted to know if I had an Israel trip scheduled, that they wanted to go to Israel and had some people in their church that wanted to go. Neither of these pastors has been, so they did not feel comfortable taking a group themselves, but wanted to know if they could hook up with us. So I said, well, ironically, I just talked to the man today. And I'll get the details on it and give you a ballpark figure as to how much it will cost and what all's involved there. He is looking to have us fly out of Dulles Airport, which is close and only about an hour and 20 minutes away from here, and fly straight to Tel Aviv, a direct flight to Tel Aviv, and then Tel Aviv back to Dulles. And so we'll see about that. All right? I'll give you the details on it as soon as I get them. All right, one verse tonight, and that is the 22nd verse, the next to the last verse of this book. And Paul is giving his salutation. He is wrapping up the book. And he says, All the saints salute you. All the saints, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. You know what the implication is? The implication is he led those people to Christ. The people in Caesar's house. Now, let's think on that tonight, all right? I want to speak to you from that thought, from that verse. I'm going to entitle the sermon tonight, Victory Over Your Surroundings. Victory Over Your Surroundings. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessings on us tonight. Thank you so much for the service. It's been a blessing to be here tonight. And Lord, so we're so thankful for what you do with our young people and how you call them into the ministry and how they respond. And Lord, I pray you'll bless Marie as she goes to Honduras. And just want to thank you for the word of God now and ask your blessings upon this thought that we have tonight. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit to bless the message. Touch our hearts with your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to think tonight about your surroundings. When Paul wrote this epistle, he was in Caesar Nero's prison cell. Now think about that. Paul wrote the book of Philippians from a prison cell. And yet, the book of Philippians is one of the most upbeat, most positive, most joyful letters in our entire New Testament. How is it that this man was able to find joy in such a horrible place as a jail cell? He says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. You know, a saint is a born-again believer. A saint is not a dead person. All right, now let that sink into you. He is not saying, now all the dead folks over here at the prison cell. No, he's talking about live people, living people. And a saint is a born-again believer. Now, I really am not comfortable doing this, but that's St. Dennis over there. And I'm going to stop right there. All right? I think you get the point. I don't want to take it any further. Now, the world's church would have you believe that a saint is someone who's been canonized and elevated to a status of being some kind of a super-duper divine sinless person. That's not a saint. That's mythology. But a saint is not some angelic being or some sinless creature. A saint is simply a person who has been saved from their sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was in prison in Rome, but the prison had become Paul's pulpit for the proclamation of the gospel. And what we see in this amazing statement in verse 22 is Paul revealing how he had conquered and risen above his environment, an environment that was totally and completely hostile to everything that the man believed in and stood for. And yet his circumstances did not reign over him. Paul made the most of even his horrible surroundings. In the first chapter of this book, in verse 12 and 13 of the first chapter, he tells his friends at the church here that he might be locked up in jail, but the things which happened unto me, he said, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Wow, what a testimony that is. Now, to understand the full meaning of this 22nd verse of the fourth chapter, the statement at the end of the book, and really to understand chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, you need to realize that the Caesar here is Nero, probably one of the most wicked men that has ever lived upon this planet. I mean, you've got Nero, you've got Adolf Hitler, you've got the Castro gang, some really bad people that hit, that have been identified in history, and I'm telling you, Nero is in that group. He was a young man when he took the helm of the Roman Empire. He was schooled by the brilliant philosopher Seneca and schooled by another wise old sage whose name was Burrus. And under their guidance, Nero's first few years in office were marked by a patient kindness and a forgiving and understanding heart. But man, did he change, and did he change quickly. One day, after reigning for several years, he stated, and I quote, he said, "I wish I had never learned to write." Now, why did he say that? Well, he said that because somebody brought a death warrant and set it before him. But he signed it. And that seemed to light a spark in Nero's evil heart. The tiger in him tasted blood, and there was no curbing his appetite after that. He laughed as he butchered helpless men, women, and children. Think of that, folks. Laughing while you're torturing and killing and maiming people. No torture, no brutality, no pain was too much for Nero. He enjoyed it all. Someone said that humanity never rose any higher than the Apostle Paul, but that it never sank any lower than Nero. He poisoned his stepbrother, a man by the name of Britannicus. He divorced, banished, and then killed his own wife, Octavia. He kicked to death the woman that he made his empress after he killed Octavia. And the church knew him as the beast, for under his reign, the first persecution of the New Testament church began. He was known as a great chariot driver and would go out at night and furiously drive his chariot through the Vatican gardens, laughing, using the tar-wrapped bodies of Christians as torches to see where he was going. So you can see what kind of man he was. Now, that seems like a strange place to grow saints, does it not? That seems like a strange place to grow saints. Fools, liars, adulterers, murderers, executioners, extortioners, yes. But saints of God, but that's where Paul did his work. In Nero's household. Paul writes, and probably with a great deal of pride, "The saints of Caesar's household salute you, salute thee." I mean, how do you think, folks, that these people in Caesar's household came to know the Lord as their Savior? They got led to the Lord by the testimony and by the witness of the Apostle Paul. What a testimony that is. Now, let me give you just three quick thoughts. Number one, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? Number one, these saints of Caesar's household show us that the flower of the Christian life can bloom anywhere. Amen. If these men and women were able to live for Jesus amid the perils and seductions of Nero's court, then there is no place that it is not possible. You can live for the Lord anywhere. Where is it easy to live the Christian life? I wish that I could answer that question for you, but I cannot. I had a fellow one time ask me, he said, Pastor, I think if I could just hang around you 24/7 for a few months. I said, no. If I could just meet you at your office at 8 in the morning and just sit in your office for a few months, I think maybe I could live the Christian life. And I said, no, that's not how you go about living the Christian life. Folks, the truth is, no one can be a strong Christian without struggling and without some effort. It takes effort to live the Christian life. I remember back when I was in Bible college, you would think that in Bible college that it would be difficult to get away from God. No. Man, you're so busy and so occupied and spending all your time studying and playing ball and social life, and the Lord gets shoved way down the list. Being a Christian, and I'm talking about being a good Christian, involves daily spending time in the Bible and growing in your faith. But even there, in Bible college, I mean to stay fresh and to stay close to God, it takes work and it takes effort. There is no place where you can be a good Christian without working, without struggling, without fighting your flesh, without striving against the devil, and without much prayer. There is no Garden of Eden without a forbidden tree of temptation. Just be aware of that. It's never easy to be a Christian. But what do we learn from this verse? We learn from this verse that it is possible to be a good Christian. Amen. Nero's evil household is gone forever, but the devil who inspired Nero, well, he's still around. And today our country stands up to oppose those that have the mind and heart like Nero, but realize that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and understand that whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. But even in a wicked surrounding, folks, it's possible to live for the Lord. Even in a Caesar's household, one can be a good Christian. The book of Philippians and their church has been forever immortalized, if for no other reason than because it tells us that there were saints in the household of this terrible and awful man, Nero. So take hope, Christian. If your surroundings are not the best, not the most conducive to living for the Lord, take heart. Take heart. I remember when I was in college, I had a roommate, and he was quiet when he came in, and very, very quiet. And we noticed that there was never any mention of home. And so one of us asked him one day where he was from, tell us about your home. And we found out that when he got saved, that soon after he was saved, the Lord called him into the ministry. And when he went home and told his parents that he had been called into the ministry, they threw him out of his own house. And he had not spoken to them in a couple of years. He was a little older than the rest of us. And we thought it strange that he was living in the dorm. We were all 19 and 20 years old, and here he was 27, 28 years old. But when he told the story, he said that he had to work his way through school, that he had no communication with his parents, that his, as far as his parents were concerned, he didn't exist to them anymore, all because he had turned his back on their Catholicism. And yet he's pastoring a church today, and he's serving the Lord. Now, if he can do it, you can do it. There's a second thing I want you to see. I want you to notice that there are some professions where it is difficult to live for Christ. Think about that for a minute. I can imagine in our world today, unless you are employed by the church, it would be difficult to live the Christian life in most jobs. I've had many a people tell me that where they work, they have been told they cannot have a Bible on their desk. I've had folks tell me that they cannot lay gospel tracts out where they can be seen. I had a businessman just recently tell me how difficult it is to be a good Christian and to be in business. I said, yes, but you're managing to do it. And he smiled and said, by the grace of God, I will stand. It certainly is not impossible to be a good Christian, to be a good witness for the Lord, and be in business. You cannot go wrong putting Christ first and being honest with others and with money. And I think the Lord will honor anyone who is in business and lives and conducts his business by the golden rule that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, folks, when you're looking for an excuse, you can always find one. You ever notice that? I know a fellow who loves the Lord. He's in another state, but he loves the Lord. And he got saved years ago when he was a teenager. And the reason he got saved was because somebody knocked on his door and said, we're bringing a bus by here tomorrow. Would you like to ride the bus and go to Sunday school? And he did. And he got saved. And then he had an idea. And he took that idea and he developed it. And he became one of the most successful businessmen in America today. He owns one of the largest companies in America. You probably have his products in your home. And he told the Lord when he first started into this business that he was going to tithe on every dime that he made. But not only that, he said, Lord, the company is going to tithe on every dime the company makes. And he has honored that word. And he has given millions of dollars away every year. He gives millions of dollars to churches and to colleges and to missionaries around the world. God will bless your efforts in whatever your surroundings if you'll just put him first. I remember when I was pastoring down in Nitro, West Virginia, we had a fellow that came to church, and I gave the invitation, and down the aisle he came. And someone took a Bible and led him to Christ at the altar. He was so excited. He got baptized the next service and started coming to every church service, and soon he was coming out visiting and going out soul winning with us, and he was doing so well. And one night he and I were out visiting together, and we were driving back, and he said, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need a job. And I said, well, I thought you had a job. He said, I did, but I had to quit it. I said, what do you mean you had to quit? He said, well, I've been working there for 18 years, ever since I got out of high school, but I had to quit. And I said, oh, my. I said, why? And he said, well, I drove a beer delivery truck for Miller Brewery. And he said, I cannot be a witness for Christ that I want to be and drive a beer truck to bars and be seen by church members wheeling beer into the grocery stores. He said, so I quit last Monday. Amen. And before the week was over, God gave him another job, making more money than what he was making driving the beer truck. But Christian, just realize that you can shine for God regardless of your surroundings. The secret of the Christian life and of Christian character and of a Christian witness in an evil world is to just simply remember who you belong to. You are a child of the Lord. Think about Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He would not eat the king's diet. He chose faith over fat. Amen. And faith triumphed. Think of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king said, when the trumpet sounds, you bow down and worship my golden image. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, sir. We cannot worship a graven image made to a man. And they refused. And the king said, into the furnace you go. And they threw the three into the fire. But when the conscience-stricken king came to look down into the furnace, he said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of Man. And folks, here's the point. You walk with Jesus, you keep company with that fourth man, and the flames cannot hurt you. Take your Bible, go over to Revelation. Let me show you one more thing and I'll close. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Let me show you one more thing. I saw this the other day in my office and I nearly had a spell. Look at this. Look at verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in, what's the next word? Sardis. All right, now let's read it. Right. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now watch this, watch this. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Now, let me tell you a little something about Sardis, okay? Sardis was this beautiful, beautiful city. Sardis had an amazing history. There, you can go over there today and see the ruins and realize that at one time, the city of Sardis was absolutely amazing. They had at one time one of the world's richest kings that sat on the throne of that city. His name was Croesus. You would not be looking at Sardis without seeing in its heyday a city bustling with commerce. Oh, there were shops and stores. There were huge crowds of people. They had a huge Acropolis, which rivaled the splendor and the beauty of the Acropolis that stood in Athens, Greece. There were caravans that came bringing their goods. merchants lined the streets, and silversmiths had their shops and had their wares displayed for folks to see. Goldsmiths had their stores, and those that sold the finest of material, and those that sold the perfumes that came from all over Asia and the Middle East. At midnight, they used to regularly have parades, and huge crowds would fill the streets, and they would march to Cybele's temple and celebrate their false gods and worship their false gods. But it was attended by thousands and thousands of people. Oh, it must have been an amazing sight. And then one day, King Cyrus came, the Persian king, and he stormed that impregnable Acropolis, and he conquered the city of Sardis. Now, should you go over there today, all you'd see are the ruins of all that. But when you'd see the ruins, you would think about a time when it was all bustling, when it was all going great guns, when it was all at its peak and its pinnacle. And yet when the Lord Jesus writes a letter to the church that's in Sardis, he does not mention any of these things that I mentioned to you just a moment ago. You see, those things did not impress our Lord. Instead, what we see in verse 4, the Lord said, wait a minute, in the middle of this expansive city with all of this glitter and glamour and glory and riches and all of this majesty, in the middle of it, wait a minute, the Lord says, what I see are a few folks who know the Lord and who did not bend and did not break and did not bow to the false gods. And even in the midst of all of this great city and all of this great wickedness that went on there, Jesus said, even in Sardis, it was possible to be a good Christian. Now, folks, if these people could be a good Christian in Sardis, I submit to you that even in Westminster, we can be a good Christian and represent the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, even in the People's Republic of Maryland, we can be a good witness for Jesus. There were saints in Caesar's household, and there were saints amid the temples and the palaces of Sardis. And thank the Lord, even in 2017, in America, in Maryland, even in Westminster, where you live and where I live and where we work, it is possible for some to live for Jesus and be a witness to the glory of God. So I'm saying, folks, that regardless of your surroundings, you can know the Savior and you can walk with Him and you can be a witness to His grace and His goodness. Yes, even you can live for the Lord Jesus. Victory over your surroundings.